Well, amen. Singing. It's wonderful. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Singing. Anybody know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? The one that's repeated the most often. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Do not fear. Do you know that? Yeah, more than prayer, more than whatever. As a matter of fact, by most accounts, 365 times in the Bible. How many days are there in a year? 365. Gee, you think that's a coincidence? God tells us once a day, do not fear. Isn't that cool? All right, now, anybody know what the second most repeated command in the Bible is? Sing to the Lord. How'd you guess? That's right. Can you imagine that? Sing to the Lord. There's over 400 occurrences of singing in the Bible. There are, get this, 52 commands to sing. 52. Let's see, how does that equate to a year? Once a week at least, right? Sing to the Lord. Isn't that cool? This must be important to God. Let me just read a couple of verses to you here, just to show this. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Says this, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. In just four verses there, we're commanded to sing seven times. This might be important to God. You know, the longest book in the Bible, anybody know what that is? The longest book, not the verse. Not chapter. The longest book in the Bible? Psalms. Guess what Psalms is? A songbook. It's a songbook for worship. That's exactly what it is. Longest book in the Bible. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, we're commanded not once but twice to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another when we meet together. Why does God tell us so often not just to simply praise Him? I mean, you can imagine that God would say, you need to praise me for who I am. Why does He tell us so often not to simply praise Him, but to sing praises when we meet? Why not just pray and preach? Can we do that when we get together? Why does CA sing so much? You know, Brett and I are teaching through. We're going back. God asked us to look back at the boundary markers, the distinctives of our calling as CA. I got to tell you, a lot of other churches don't sing as much as we do. And there's been a lot of people that have come here and going, you know, oh, that's too much, man. Why do you guys sing so much? Why is that? Why does CA sing so much? Well, one reason is that when you look in the Scripture, you see that God Himself sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. We used to have a song about this. But this is the ESV version. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I want to know what that's like. I don't know about y'all, but I really want to know what that's like. Now, there have been some times where I've been sitting out in a thunderstorm and this like giant rumble thing, kaboom, would come, and I would think, man, if that's anything like the voice of God, I'm not sure I could stand it. Can you imagine God singing over us? You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to hear God sing. I want to know what that's like. God sings. On the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus was with His disciples, and what was the last thing that it said that they did before they went out? They sang a hymn. Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Does that mean that all the disciples were sitting there around the table and they sang a hymn to Jesus while He was quiet? No. When it says they, it's talking about all of them. Jesus sang a hymn with His disciples. Jesus sings. When He went to the synagogue as a boy, when He went during His ministry, You know what they did there? They sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's what Jesus grew up with, songs. Hebrews 2:12, when it's talking about Jesus, it speaks of Jesus saying, this is Jesus talking, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, Father. Jesus, our worship leader. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 tells us that we are likewise, get this, to be filled with the Spirit. What happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He lives in us. The Holy Spirit sings and He causes us to sing. That's what it means. That's one of the blessings and the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God who sings, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He wants us to be like Him. If we're to worship Him in spirit and the truth, guess what? We must sing. The Scriptures tell us how to do that. Isn't that nice? God not only says, you should sing unto the Lord, let me tell you how to do this. In Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, it says. Our singing doesn't even have to be a beautiful noise to our ears or to the ears of the poor people that are sitting next to us. It just has to be a joyful noise. God wants us to sing. God wants our singing to Him just to be honest and heartfelt. That's what He's looking for. You know, I think there may be like three kinds of Christians when it comes to the idea of singing. Let me see if I can describe them to you. The first group thinks that music is the be-all, end-all. It's what they come to church for. Good worship music supersedes the rest of the meeting, particularly the preaching and teaching. Let's get rid of that. They think that words without music, and that's usually the kind of music that they prefer, by the way, are dry and lifeless and unimportant. It's the music that brings that to life. And they say things like this, well, I only come for the worship. You know, I went to this great conference, and the worship was just awesome. Why can't we have worship like that in our church? So then you ask them a question. Well, okay, man, that's great to hear. So how were the speakers? No, I don't know. I wasn't really paying too much attention to that. But the worship was great, man. We really sang the stuff I like. So there are some people that think that music is the be-all, end-all, and that's why we gather together. Now, the second group has kind of the opposite reaction. They think that singing undermines the Word of God in preaching and teaching. And as far as they're concerned, anytime you combine music with words of the church, you're just asking for trouble, because music is a pain, right? And some people even think music is evil, so we shouldn't have it. And so they don't like music in the church, and they don't see why it is necessary. And that's why they come late to CA on Sunday morning. Sorry. Don't worry, you'll be rid of me soon. You won't have to hear this stuff. See, because music seems to have power over people. Have you noticed this? And that troubles people. So they want to limit its use. They want to control that part of our worship. And so over the years, over the centuries, they've done things like turn down the volume. They've done things like ban instruments. You know, a lot of, over the years, I mean, there was hundreds of years that went by where instruments were not even used in the church because they were considered to be profane. So they banned instruments. There are still churches today that don't have instruments in their church. Okay? They've done things like banning rhythm. It's those evil drums. Sorry, George. They've banned rhythm. They banned harmony. That's too big and grand. We shouldn't worship God like that. We should only do it, you know, in simple singing. And in some places, churches have even banned singing altogether. They've decided that it's just too troublesome. We're just not going to do it. So the question then is, as you look at those things, is that what God wants? Because these people are generally the ones that are really concerned about Scripture and, you know, about the Word of God. But when you read the Word of God, seeing is in there 400 times. How do you miss that? God commands us numerous times in Scripture to worship Him with instruments. That's in there a lot. But dwarfing those commands in number are the times that God tells us to worship Him with song. It seems to be the primary purpose for instruments that they are to support faith-filled, gospel-centered, passionate singing. They should not take the place of it. Instruments are great. I play several of them. Instruments are great when they are skillfully played and when they are artfully blended together. They are wonderful. And instruments themselves, without singing, can also minister to people in ways that we don't even begin to understand. Have you ever just heard someone playing a beautiful melody on an instrument and it moved your soul? We see this in the Scripture in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. I'm about to shake some of your theology. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, and then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. When he played the harp, God's ways are mysterious, in case you hadn't figured this out yet. If anointed music can do that for an unbeliever like Saul, what do you think it can do in the life of a believer, someone who is tuned in to God and to His Holy Spirit? Instruments in the hands of believers are wonderful, but the sound that unites the church is the sound of our voices. It's not a particular music style. You know, when you ask Christians, what is your church like? Or if you ask somebody who's been traveling and they visited another church, they go, what were the churches like that you visited? Invariably, one of the descriptions that we will give is what the music was like, right? Well, it was loud. It was too soft. They had lights and fog machines. I couldn't get into it. You know, the worship leader thought he was singing a solo the whole time. You know, people will invariably describe the music to you and the singing to you, but how often do you hear people say, you know, what really struck me about that church was that the congregation really sings. I was talking to Marty today. She just came back from Wales. When I was in college, I got the opportunity to go to England and Wales. And I was with a college choir, and we were touring around, and, you know, we were singing in cathedrals. That's a neat experience. You ever sing in the bathroom? You really like that? Okay, multiply that by like 1,000, okay? And then it's great to sing in a cathedral. So we're going around, and when we went up into Wales, something happened. We went to church services in Wales, and we would do a concert, and then the congregation, we would sing a hymn together, and the sound, those people sing, man. The sound, they get it. I mean, this is part of their culture as Christians. They really sing. And the sound is amazing. Have you ever been in a worship service where the singing was going on and it was beautiful, but then you started hearing other things? Sometimes the angels of heaven join in. I'm serious about this. I'm not kidding. Sometimes it happens. I've heard it. We've heard it here at CA. I heard it in those churches in Wales. I would look around and I'd see the people singing, and then I would hear from above like this choir, and I'm looking, is there a balcony up there? Where's that coming from? And it was the sound of heaven filling that place. It's remarkable. That is what unites the church. It's the sound of our voices. And that's what's important. And that's one of the distinctives of CA. Our congregation sings. It always has been, and we want it to always be that way. In Psalm 147, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. It's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and the song of praise is fitting." CA, I think, belongs to a third group of Christians. I've given you a couple types. CA, I think, belongs to a third group that believe that God didn't intend for songs to either supersede or to undermine the Word. or prayer or communion or any of the other things that we do when we gather together. But God gave us songs so that he could put the word into our hearts and our souls, and so that he could reach us when nothing else will. When this relationship between God and his attributes and his word and our responses to him with singing, when that's understood and appreciated, then music is a powerful gift that complements and supports and deepens the impact of the words we sing and the feelings that we express toward our Lord and Savior. See, God designed us. He's our creator. He made us this way. And as you might imagine, singing also serves a practical purpose for his people. It helps us remember words. You ever find yourself driving down the road or something, and suddenly you're singing along with a song that you hadn't heard in 20 years, but you got all the lyrics and you remember all that stuff, but you can't remember the password that you put on your phone yesterday? Why does that happen? We store hundreds, literally thousands of songs in our memory. And they're ready to be accessed. They're there. I think God does that so that they are ready to be accessed by the Holy Spirit at a moment's notice. Music has a powerful mnemonic ability that scientists are just beginning to understand. They're discovering that, guess what? Our minds are hardwired to recognize and categorize and remember patterns in songs better than we remember patterns in words alone. Invariably, we will go home after church today, and someone may ask you, what did the pastor talk about? And you'll be like, Heck, I don't know what I talked about half the time. And but if you then later this afternoon, watch, you may find yourself singing one of the songs that we sang this morning. That's the way that that works. It's a weird thing. My grandmother, when she was approaching 100, my grandmother had had Alzheimer's for a while. And she was in a nursing home. And, you know, for years she had gotten fuzzier and fuzzier. And then as Alzheimer's progresses, people just basically shut down. They stopped talking altogether. And that's where my grandmother was. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know where she was, any of that stuff. But we went to visit her in the nursing home. And she was totally unresponsive until we started singing. I sang on a hill far away, and she starts singing, stood an old rugged cross. It makes me tear up now. It's unbelievable. God uses that stuff when we're not even in our right mind. He can pull that stuff out of us. You know, God built us that way. In the Old Testament, he used a song to help his people remember his words. I want to read this out of Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 19. Here's what God said to Moses. He said, listen, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. And if you want to say the song, you'll have to go over and look into chapter 32. I'm not going to give that to you, but it's in there. Now, God says, write this song. So he dictates a song to Moses, gives him a song, and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and they will serve them. And they will despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them in their nation, this place where I put them, this song that I'm giving you today shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring, because the children will learn this song, and when the time comes, they will remember it. For I know that they are inclined, what they are inclined to do today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And their kids learned that song, and they remembered it in the day when they had turned away from God and they needed him. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Parents, One of the best ways that you can train up your children is to fill your home with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's one of the best things you can do. And I'm not just talking about recorded music either. It's great to play worship music in your house, but there's more to it. You need to sing. You need to teach those songs to your children. I was talking to a young man that I mentor. He didn't go to this church. He's a young teenage guy. And he came to me because he was having some issues. He wanted to follow the Lord with his whole heart. He wanted to walk in holiness, but he was having some issues. And recently we talked about this. We talked about singing songs, you know, him singing songs. Well, he goes to his youth group, you know, and he goes to church and they sing. And I said, what about at home? And he said, well, we always have praise music going in our house. He said, but it's not the same thing, is it? And I said, no, it's not. He said, that may be one of the most important things you ever told me. I'm going to go home and I'm going to start singing praise to God in my house. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what we should be doing in our homes. It not only matters that we sing, guys, it matters what we sing. We should sing words that God wants us to remember, because the words that we sing have a far greater impact on us than most of us are aware. Some of you parents already know this. You ever had your child start singing a song that they heard on the radio someplace where it's inappropriate? I know some of you have. Your kid will just pipe up and they'll be like, yeah, shake your booty or whatever, you know, they're... And you're like, where did you learn that? Well, the radio where you had it turned on. The thing is, we know kids do that. What we don't realize is that adults do that same thing as well. What we put in there in song comes back out. We used to work with teenagers all the time, and invariably they would say to me, I just love the music. I don't listen to the lyrics. Really? Sing it for me. And you know they could sing every lyric to that stupid song, and they didn't even know they knew it. That's the way we're wired. It applies to adults. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says this, show me a church's songs, and I will show you their theology. What we sing is what we believe. That's why we're very careful about the songs that we select to sing here at CA. The lyrics to our songs should reflect the broad themes of Scripture and not simply the themes that we're fond of. Sometimes in churches, you know, you kind of get narrow and and you got to be careful of all those I, me, I songs, you know, and make sure that we're singing to God. They need to follow the broad themes of Scripture. I grew up Methodist, and so I learned hymns. And John and Charles Wesley, some of my heroes of the faith, right? Do you know that Charles Wesley wrote over 6,500 hymns by himself? Is that crazy? And John and Charles together, they produced 56 hymnals that covered every area of Christian doctrine and practice. And guys, they were not attempting to write worship hits. They just wanted to teach the church, and they wanted to encourage people to grow in the faith and in their relationship with God. Now, all those songs, not many of those survive today, but some do. You'll know some of them. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Y'all probably know those. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. See, I hadn't sung that song probably in 40 years, but I know it. That's the stuff that, so some of those survived. And the rest of those songs weren't bad songs. You know what? They were just good for the moment. Those songs are okay. Sometimes we get so critical about the songs that we sing. You know, that's a throwaway song. Or as my father-in-law likes to call them, those are doo-wah ditties. I don't like the doo-wah ditties. They're here today, gone tomorrow. You know what? That's okay. Sometimes we need the do-why-did-he's. Sometimes we need those. But I grew up in the Methodist Church. The first hymnal I had was called the Cokesbury Hymnal. I'm really old. It came out of the 1800s. And what they did was they asked 250 pastors, what are the songs that your congregation loves to sing? And they got those lists, and then they took them and they compared it to the body of Scripture. And they said, okay, these are the songs we're going to put in there. So they ended up with like 200, how many is it? Let's see, I've got them in here. 296 songs, which, by the way, is about the number of songs that we have in our repertoire here at CA right now. It's important that the songs we sing include both old and new songs. Sometimes people get stuck in a rut, they just want to hear the old stuff. Sometimes people just want to hear new stuff and they don't want to hear any of that old stuff. I mean, when I first came to CA, people said, and they asked me to lead worship. Huh, Paul asked, that was a mistake, wasn't it? And so he asked me to lead worship. Well, what did I know? Hymns. So I started doing hymns in the church. Man, I had people jump all over me. That's the old dead church. We don't do that stuff anymore. I'm like, did you ever look at the words to these? Because they're actually pretty good, you know? We need to sing both old and new songs. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly, Christian assembly, of the godly. But see, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that also reflect, we sing new ones, but we sing songs that reflect the perspective of the church fathers that have endured, of the reformers, of the revivalists, of the worldwide missionary movement, of the charismatic movement which this church came out of gospel music and praise and worship songs in the church today. And along with helping us to remember words, singing also connects the words with our hearts. In every culture and age, music is the language of emotion. And see, this is what scares people sometimes. Songs express and arouse and speak to our feelings. Music is capable of moving us in ways that are both subtle and profound, in ways that we may anticipate and sometimes in unexpected ways. Have you ever just been singing along something, all of a sudden the catch in your throat happens and you're like, what is that about? You can't even connect it to anything, but it just touched you somehow. If music is meant by God to stir our emotions, and I believe that's exactly why he gave it to us, then it follows that singing should be an emotional event. Now, for some of us, that's no problem. For others, it's a real struggle. And if that's you, if you're one of those people that goes, I never get emotional when I sing, I want you to listen to something that Jonathan Edwards said. Jonathan Edwards was the great American revivalist of the end of the 1700s. And he wrote a treatise on religious affections, and here's what he said, because he was one of those people. The duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned. Why should we express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame? In other words, that's the way God made us, that these things have a tendency to move our affections. In other words, God gave us music and singing to move us emotionally. Some people don't like that because then God is in control, and he likes being that way. God is worthy of our highest and our purest and our strongest emotions. He is. Singing helps us express and unite them, but passionless singing, guys, it's useless. It really is. John Wesley said it this way in an introduction to one of his hymnals. Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. That's why he's one of my heroes. See, some of us are afraid of getting too emotional when we sing, but the problem really isn't our emotions. Those were given to us by God and they're good things. The problem is emotional ism. Anytime we put an ism on the end of something, We've modified it somehow for our own purposes. Emotionalism pursues feelings as ends in themselves, and people do this with worship sometimes. I love to sing, you know, worship music because it makes me feel a certain way. It's wanting something without caring how you get there. And emotionalism assumes that heightened feelings are the infallible sign that God is present. If I felt it, then God was there. If I didn't feel it, well, you know, God just didn't show up this morning. But you know what? That's not true. Our emotions can also deceive us. The Bible's pretty clear about that. The emotions that singing is meant to evoke are responses to the truth that we're singing about God, about His glory, about His greatness, about His goodness. Singing to the Lord enables us to connect truth about God with spiritual passion so that we can combine doctrine and devotion, edification and expression, mind, heart, and soul, all together in worship and praise to God. We're all going to experience times when outward singing is accompanied by numbness in our soul. You ever been there? When you come in, you're just like, man, I got nothing. I'm just numb today. What should we do then? Well, rather than simply gritting our teeth and accepting that condition as normal, it's better to ask God for faith and mercy to feel what is appropriate in the light of who He is and what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can enter into worship. We can. We can choose to. And the good news is that God commands us to sing, and He designed music to break through our apathy and through our sadness and through our grief and through our disappointment and through our fear and through our doubts and through our mental and moral battles and even our hardness of heart. He gives us songs to help us engage mentally, spiritually, and emotionally with Him through our own words and through the singing of His word. For us today, perhaps the most important way that singing serves God's word and His church is by demonstrating and expressing our unity together. And that's very important in this divided world. It's important that the church be united. Singing helps do that. People sing together in the strangest places. People sing together at sporting events, urging the crushing of their opponent. And for some reason, people at ball games sing together about the YMCA. I'm not making the connection, but somehow they do it. People sing at New Year's Eve parties. People sing at Christmas. They sing at pop concerts. They sing at weddings. They sing at funerals. And when you go to the restaurant, you always have to endure some well-meaning but not very talented group of waiters trying to sing some tuneless version of Happy Birthday to some embarrassed patron. Why do we do that stuff? Now look, all these events aren't equally significant, but when we do that, something similar is happening. Singing together tends to bind us together. It tends to make us feel that we're part of something that's larger than ourselves. And you know what? That's important because it's the way we're designed by God. So what does this mean for Christ Church? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that every voice in the church matters. I want you to hear that. Every voice in the church matters. We're not called just to listen to other people sing. Sunday morning worship time is not a performance. When we sing together, it's the song of the redeemed. It's the voices of those who've been rescued from the righteous wrath of God through the cross of Jesus Christ and are now called His friends. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that's worth singing about. Singing together, every voice contributing, is one way that we declare and proclaim this truth to each other and to the world. You know, sometimes God moves powerfully, and there are times where the songs of God's people fill the earth and the airwaves, and they rock the world. In the Reformation, people were getting saved in Germany, and they didn't have worship songs because they were coming out of the Catholic Church who didn't do that sort of thing. And so what did they do? They took the drinking songs of the bars and they made them into worship songs. A mighty fortress is our God. The tune for that is called Ein Feste Burg, which means the happy town. That's what it means. It changed the whole place. In the 60s and 70s, there were the Jesus people. And this is the era that I grew up in. And you know what? The radio was filled with Jesus people music. Let me see if I can do some of these. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Going up to the Spirit in the sky. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, day by day. Day by day. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Whoa, yeah. Well, you know you gotta serve somebody. Oh, serve somebody. Now it may be the devil, but it may be the Lord. Don't you know you gotta serve somebody? Yeah. See. See what all you young people missed? And there's nothing more embarrassing than an old guy getting up and embarrassing himself trying to sing those kind of songs, okay? Yeah, I know. I will never forget Paul Gordon standing up and trying to sing Serve Somebody here. That was Do you? Okay. We got to see that, okay. See, here's the thing. We sing the Lord's songs in anticipation that one day everybody will know that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Revelation 5:10, it says this, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. They sang this song in heaven when Jesus gets there. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now there's a song. Now let me ask you something. What kind of music do people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue sing? I don't know, but I can't wait to find out. God didn't tell us, and he didn't include the soundtrack in the Bible. There's no MP3 player in this thing. And I want to know what that sounds like. What does the music of heaven sound like? We're going to get to find out. I know this. None of our songs would reach God's ears apart from the song of Jesus, our Savior. Our song is joined with his song, his glorious, perfect song of praise. God receives our songs as though Christ himself were singing them. Isn't that cool? Until the day that Jesus returns and we sing that song that I just sang, or just read, together in heaven, we will continue to sing the songs that we know, thanking God for old songs that join us with the saints that have gone before us, and enjoying new songs that enable us to express eternal truth in fresh ways, and anticipating even more new songs that are yet to come. Jesus the Savior has rescued us. And he did that so that we will sing the song of the redeemed. May we sing it well. May we sing it constantly. May we sing it privately and corporately. May we sing it in our homes and in our church. May we sing it in private and in public. May we sing it passionately. May we sing it for his glory and the advancing of his gospel until the time comes when we are gathered together before his throne, where our songs will never end. That's why we sing at CA. That's one of the distinctives of this church, and I pray that it always will be. Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Amen.